Well, if you're anything like me, beginning to realise the older I get, the quicker the years go by. And they do seem to go faster and faster and faster. So I've got news for you tonight that 2016 is 2016. It has begun and it will soon be over. And the big question is, you know, we won't revisit 2016. The next year will be 2017, then it'll be 2018. I don't want to rush through the years. But this is the one opportunity for you to live 2016. It's the one opportunity you've got. It's now. It's here, right now. And the question is, how are we going to make the most of this year? 12 precious months, 52 weeks, 365, is it 65 or is it 66 this year? I don't know. It is 65, is it? No, it is 66. We got an extra day this year to do something worthwhile. How are we going to make the most of this precious time that God has given us? And that question I want to ask us all, really. And if you've got an idea or a thought or a tip that you want to kind of share, that'd be good to hear those thoughts later on, because this is kind of a True Grit service. So it's good, a bit of interaction is really helpful. I've spent a little bit of time thinking this through over the last couple of weeks, and I was really grateful to Chris, actually, last week. I know that wasn't recorded, but Chris was encouraging us in the cafe-style church last week about walking with our three-mile-an-hour God. I thought that was a great phrase, three-mile-an-hour God, and being close to the Lord. Some of these things that I'm going to share with you, I think there's seven of them. I'm going to write them up on the board and go through them reasonably quickly, or I'll try to go through them reasonably quickly. You will not be surprised at most of them. And if you're thinking, well, that's not very rocket science. No, it isn't. But sometimes I think it's things that are just worth remembering and thinking about. So here's seven suggestions of what my tips to you, and then you can share your tips with us as well. So the first one is this, okay? The first one in 2016 is to slow down. Slow down. Do you feel like everything is just mega fast? Do you feel like in this mega fast world that we live in, all these lives that we live, that you're achieving a lot? The crazy thing is, actually, the faster your life becomes, the less you seem to achieve. All you do is go rushing around from one thing to the next to get everything done, and then you get at the end of the day and you think, what did I do today? What did I actually achieve? What is worthwhile at the end of my life? It seems to me, I've said this before, and you've heard me say it before. It seems to me in my life that sometimes I just feel like I'm rushing from one thing to the next just to get past all these markers in my life. But actually, am I achieving something in what I'm doing? Is there time to stop? Is there time to reflect? Is there time to actually be with people when they need you to be with them? You know, when you're rushing from one thing to the next, you bump into a person. And, if I'm walking the dog one morning a bit late, maybe I go up a little bit late, rushing out, got to get the dog up to the park, rushing back down. I've got to get to a ministry team meeting on a Monday morning, and I bump into someone who wants to talk to me. Have I got time to stop and be with that person for that amount of time? And in this kind of rushing that we go on, do we not find ourselves more and more exhausted, more and more tired, more and more stressed, more and more ill, says he with the funny throat, more and more depressed, perhaps, than actually we should be? And I wonder whether there is something about us needing to stop or do less so that actually more is done. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but do less so actually more is done. And some of the questions we need to ask ourselves in this area at the beginning of 2016 is, what shouldn't I be doing? What is it in my life that I'm doing but I really don't need to do it? And why do I keep doing those things? What is it that motivates me to keep doing the things that I shouldn't really be doing? And are there motives, or is there a sense of fear in us that we'll be letting other people down? Sometimes that's the thing, isn't it, that motivates us. Sometimes it's the desire for praise. Sometimes it's a desire for people to recognize us. Sometimes it's a desire or the motivation of fear that we're afraid that we will let others down if we aren't at that meeting in time, or we don't do that thing that we said we would do, but really we shouldn't have been doing it in the first place? Or is it because we've just been doing a certain thing for so many years that we actually don't know how to stop doing it? Sometimes there are things in our lives that we just have been doing and doing and doing, and we don't know how to stop doing them. Well, those things we need to bring to the Lord and allow him to deal with those things. And actually, if you keep doing things, you may actually be in the way of someone else doing those things. But you doing it all the time, and I can be accused of this, and that's fine, I take the criticism. But if you're doing everything, everyone else sits back and thinks, well, there's nothing to be done. And by you stopping doing something, actually sometimes enables someone else to start doing the thing that God wants them to do. Just so often, it's us trying to do so much. I was really challenged last year when we went to the Global Leaders Summit over at Hedge End and watched some really quite high-level talks from some high-level people. And the last talk really hit me through the eyes. The guy, it was a straight preach. Most of the talks were kind of more leaders talking to leaders. But this was like going to Scripture. John 6 was the passage. And the guy was talking about the feeding of the 5,000. And he did a great exposition of the feeding of the 5,000. But he talked about the little lad who didn't have a lot. He didn't have a lot. He just had 2 fish and 5 loaves. And he brings these 2 fish and 5 loaves and he gives them to Jesus. Now, if it was me giving my 2 fish and 5 loaves, I'd be like, now, Jesus, what do you want me to do with them? But the guy said this, as a little lad gives his 2 fish and 5 loaves to Jesus, as he gives them to Jesus, then what do we find in Scripture? No more of the little lad. And the guy put it this way, he gets out of the way of Jesus. He gives his little to Jesus and he gets out the way. That get out the way really kind of hit me between the lines. Between the lines? Between the ears, between the eyes or something, I don't know. I'm ill, live with it. And so he hands over his little picnic and that's all he has. And then he gets out the way. And who does the amazing thing? Who does the achievement? Who succeeds at the feeding of the 5,000? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? And sometimes we are so busy collecting all our things up, the things that we do, saying, here, Jesus, we've got all this big package of stuff, giving it to Jesus and saying, now what do you want us to do, Jesus? And Jesus is just saying, I just want the little that you have and then get out of the way and allow me to do what I can do with the little that you have. And I think sometimes a realism about actually who we are before God is helpful at the beginning of the year to actually realize actually each and every one, all of us have very little. But with the very little that we have, as we give it to Jesus and then get out the way, Jesus multiplies the little and does the amazing work. So maybe for some of you, not for all of you, but for some of you probably need to speed up. Let's face it. But for many of you, you need to slow down and recognize just give the little and allow God to do the rest. Tip number two. Now, this, you'll say, why is he saying this? But I think hopefully this is from the Lord. Put others first. Now, why do I say that? You'll say, well, that's obvious, Joth. I think it's obvious to say, but I don't think it's so obvious that we do it in our lives. I think actually, if you stop and think, and I've spent some time reflecting on this, how much time do we think about us in our lives? And how much time do we think about others in our lives? And you stop and analyze the amount of energy and time that you think about you, I can guarantee it's huge. So we get up in the morning, as we have breakfast, as we plow into the day, as we get into the car, it's so much is thinking about me, 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 me. And that's not a criticism. That is actually our culture. Because we are told constantly, are we not, to think about us, to think about you. Even social media encourages us to do that. You go on to social media. I know I'm not a big fan of social media, and some of you love it, and that's fine. We'll live together in it. But even that, it's all about me writing about me so everyone else can know about me in the situation and circumstances. And I just wonder whether actually at the beginning of 2016, we ought to stop and think regularly in our times of prayer about others. And saying, how am I going to allow others to be ahead of me? Let me kind of nail this down a little bit. You know, it's not about me being noticed in 2016. It's about someone else being noticed. It's not about my view being spoken and listened to. Or my voice. If you want to analyze this, think of yourself in a conversation recently and ask how much of that conversation was you talking. I do wonder, actually, whether God is saying to some of us, and I'll put myself in this category, shut up for a bit. Say less in 2016. But when you do speak, make it be worthwhile. Make it be worthwhile. Some of you will know this, that we pray every day. We pray here. We meet at about 11:30. If you're ever going past or nearby, do come and join us. We'd love to you to join us in prayer. But on a Wednesday, we do this strange thing. We've been going through the Bible and looking at passages of food. And we're in Job at the moment. And we've got to a passage in Job that we rarely visit. And it's all about a young lad. You know the Job story. He's got his three mates who are trying to advise him, and Job has this conversation through the two Job. Well, actually, there's a fourth person, Elihu, I think his name is. And this fourth person is this young lad who's watching on. And at the end, in chapter 31, near the end of Job, he eventually, the other three stop talking, they give up. And eventually he just bursts out with wanting to speak. And it records that out of anger, this young man speaks forth all his frustration, all his annoyance, and he really has a go at Job and everyone else, and probably God as well. You know, he's really frustrated, and we were looking at it was like a bottle of wine bursting forth. That's how he describes himself. I'm like a bottle of wine bursting forth. That's where the food and drink came into it. And we were just reflecting last Wednesday how often, actually, we're like that, aren't we? So much about me in my life that I get to the point of absolute frustration that I just got to burst forth and speak what I want to speak and what I want to say. And I wonder if 2016 actually is about, a little bit more, being still, holding back, dealing with the anger and the frustrations, thinking about others. And putting others, if that young lad had put others first, he would have put Job's situation first and beyond his. And the words that maybe he had spoken would have been very different. So that's my tip number two there, is to think about others a little bit more. Number three, again, you'll say, oh, yeah, of course, Geoff, well, you would say that. But I'm going to put it up anyway. Rest with God. And can I underline this bit? We're all keen on the rest because we're all busy people rushing around and we're desperate for some rest. But this is about resting with God. You know, I am a big fan of holidays, of days off. You know, talk to my staff. I'm always bugging them about when they're going to have some holidays and some rest and all those kind of things. But actually, rest with God is the crucial thing. Rest with God is to be restored. That's what rest is. It's to be restored. I believe strongly that our society, well, we know this, our society has lost the Sabbath day principle, hasn't it, within its culture and its time. But we as Christians mustn't lose it. We must hold dear to the important principle that each and every one of us as individuals need moments of rest with God. Well, we're with him, and he's with us. That is the point of the creation of the Sabbath. Let me take you back to Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3. By the seventh day, God had finished his work he'd been doing, and on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because it is it on it he rested from all the work he was work of creating all that he had done. And in this special day that God creates is an opportunity for God and man to come together and to be restored. That rest is in restored, isn't it? To be restored so that we have the energy to go on. But not the physical energy. Well, that's part of it. We need physical rest. But that spiritual energy to be inside of ourselves. If I can expand on that a little bit by suggesting a couple of things. Firstly, protect your Sundays. I think we're coming to a stage where we must intentionally, as Christians, say, my Sunday with God and his people is absolutely crucial. I've got to be with God and his people on a Sunday. And not once a month. God didn't say rest every 31 days, did he? He said rest out one every seven. The holy day is one out of seven. And make sure that, and Sunday is our Christian holy day. Make sure Sunday is a precious and protected day. Stop working on Sunday if you can. I know there are some people that can't, and we understand that. Don't do your housework. Does it matter that your house is slightly dirtier? It's better for you to have rested with God than for your house to be clean. Stop shopping if you can on a Sunday. Oh, I say that, and then I see people leaving church and going down and bringing their shopping back. But if you can shop on a different day, do it on a different day. Allow Sunday to be God's day. Be careful here. Now, I know I'm on the edge here, but be careful here. Do not make Sunday your family day, if you can help it. I mean, be with your family and rest with your family, with God. But what is happening more and more is that people are so busy that the only day of the week to see family or to travel and see family is become a Sunday. And do you know what's happening? Is that people are spending less time with God and his people because of that very reason. If Jesus deals with the whole family issue, he said family is important, but he also says actually the family of God is actually crucial. And you being with the family of God is absolutely crucial. Your sport and leisure activities, do that. You've got 6 other days to do those things, and those things are important. Make sure you do those things, but try to protect Sunday. Make Sunday a day when you want to be with God's people, when you want to be with God, when you want to hear what God is saying. Number 2, that's protect Sunday. Number 2 on this one is take time to be alone with God. Find time to be still with God more and more. And also take time to be with God and with others, small groups particularly, so that you can be rested in him. Number 4, you can come back on some of these things if you so wish. Number 4 is, what's number 4? Immerse yourself. Oh, spelled that wrong. In God's word. Sorry about the writing. I'm scribbling to be quickly. Immerse yourself in God's word. Now, again, you'll say to me, oh, yeah. Well, we could have chosen your 7, Geoff, for you. We knew you would say that, but I think this is really important. If we want to hear God, we need to immerse ourselves in his written scripture. Problem is, though, are you like me when actually reading scripture can become a bit of a bore? And sometimes you need to... Now, you're looking at me going, never, Joth, never. It's always so exciting. Well, I have to find new and creative ways which can benefit me. And if you've been doing something for quite a while, if you've been following a certain daily devotional thing for quite a while, let me encourage you to stop and review that. Because sometimes it's worth doing something different. Finding a different booklet or a different style or a different method or maybe a different medium that can actually just bring scripture back to life. Sometimes I've had my Bible for a long time, but sometimes it's worth going and investing in a new Bible. You know, often when I invest in a new Bible, I start reading the words, the same words, and somehow it just looks fresh. on a new page, maybe a different translation that you've not used before. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe a translation that is easier to read, a readable translation that you haven't had before. Go and invest. Go and treat yourself to a new Bible and actually immerse yourself in God's Word. Some people decide at the beginning of the year to read the Bible throughout the whole year, and you may be doing that, and that's not a bad thing to do. But I wanted to encourage you to think about one thing particularly, and others may suggest something else. I want to encourage you to think about reading the Bible through 3 years. 3 years. And the reason I'm saying that is that I find that if you try to read the Bible in a year, there's a number of things that can happen. Two is quite a lot to do. So you do need a significant amount of time each day to actually keep up with the program. When you're out of step with that, you then feel guilty, don't you? And you've got a kind of rush to catch up, and you're looking for a kind of two-hour slot where you'll catch up. And all you do then is you rush through the verses to catch up the scheme. And it's like a target-driven thing, so you can tick off the chapters and the passages. Well, I've discovered a system online. I've got a partial copy of this, but I can let you have the details, which actually gives you a walk through the Bible in 3 years. And it does it, each year is just 40 weeks. So it's not 52 weeks in each year, it's 40 weeks. And they do that on purpose to give you space to be behind and then to catch up. But to catch up at a pace where you're actually reading it and immersing yourself in it. So actually, each day is just a couple of chapters. A chapter in the Old Testament, a chapter in the New Testament. And in that, you can actually have time to immerse yourself into the story or into the scripture of what you're reading. And actually, in 3 years, you'll have covered every verse, which is fine. That's great, isn't it? So I've just set myself off on that journey. If you want to join with me on that, then let me encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you to recommit to your small group. You know, sometimes you've been trudging along with your small group, you've been meeting your small group for some time, and you kind of think, oh no, not the same people again, the same faces, same voices. Let me encourage you to recommit to your small group in your heart intentionally. To say, I'm going to get to that small group. Now, if your small group is meeting every week and you're finding it difficult, Eileen's not here. She may kick me when she hears I said this. But sometimes small groups meet too often. And sometimes what you need to do, I know some of our small groups do this. They meet every fortnight. And what they do is this. They say, we will meet every fortnight, but we will make an extra commitment to make the meeting. So actually, it's difficult to make it every week. So what we'll all do, I know I think Frog's group do this, is what we'll all do is we commit to that Thursday, then that Thursday, then that Thursday, whatever it is, and make sure as many of us can get there to that. And actually, they meet more often as a group in that way and immerse themselves in God's Word together as well. And can I also say, and it's difficult for me to say this, but I'll say it anyway, because again, I think, you know, the culture of the time is against those who deliver sermons. But can I encourage you to value, and I'm sure many of you do, but value and engage with sermons. There are people that God has called and gifted and who have been trained and work hard at unpacking scripture for people in a real and relevant way. And we take that seriously. And you know, you can gain a huge amount from that. Unfortunately for us, you know, all our sermons are put online, and you can catch up all the way back to 2014 on all the different sermons that have been preached. And it's not a bad resource. And there are other churches as well. Actually, if you want a good... I was keeping this to myself, but I'm going to share it with you, because you're good folk. And you deserve a good resource. But if you want some really good sermons, go to Guildford's Baptist Church's website. Go on to their sermon page, and I particularly listen to Ian Stackhouse's sermons, and I find them very, very helpful, particularly for exposition. If you love exposition of scripture, use those resources, but also it's never as good as being there live, I think. So if you can get along to Sunday sermons, that you'll find that helpful. Right, let me put number five over here. I'll whip through these last few, because then I want you to come on. I know Toby's going to get excited by this next one. But get Can you read my writing? It's terrible, isn't it? Excited by prayer. Amen, Toby?
Amen.
Get excited by prayer. Again, you'll say, oh, yeah, well, you would say that. You know, you'd say, be at church. Get immersed in the word. Prayer, of course. Yeah, that would be a good tip for 2016, as any year. But hey, folks, I know prayer can be a real drudge, but it can be the greatest, most wonderful place to be. It's actually one of the best places that we will ever be. To be in the presence of God, to know God is hearing, to be with a group of people that pray in their hearts out, who believe God is listening and will act and move, to fall before God. Take you back to the story of the little boy. You know, the little boy, his life is just his prayers, isn't it? His seven bits of prayer that he shoves up to the Lord and then he gets out of the way. And Jesus wants us to just be in prayer. You know, we can rush around as much as we want, but do you know what? Two fish and five loaves will feed very few people unless Jesus lifts it to the Father and says, break the bread and feed the hungry. It's only through prayer. It's only through weak people bowing before God, saying, God, come in your power and your might. And I know Toby was excited because he mentioned this in December the 27th when he preached. And if you haven't heard him, is it online? I don't know if it is, but he mentioned this. I mean, I think we are a prayerful church. Toby kind of hinted slightly differently, but I think we are a prayerful church. But I think we can be more prayerful. We can be more prayerful. And can I encourage you that believe in corporate prayer? You know, it's one thing praying in the times when we've got on our own and saying, yeah, I've done that. But there is something very precious when God's people come together and they say amen. When someone prays on their behalf and the rest of the church says amen, amen. There is something very precious and very powerful in heaven. Don't ask me to explain it, but God loves it when God's people come together, joined together almost physically, hand in hand, pray to God and say, God, come in your might and power on our land and our church, in our nation. Amen. And God's power is seen with people that are excited by prayer. Become excited about what God can do through prayer. Number six, nearly there, invest. Oh, now this one you may not expect me to say. Invest in someone else. In two ways. Firstly, find another Christian in 2016. You don't even have to tell them that you found them. It can be an anonymous thing. It can be a secret thing. But just come to the Lord and say, Lord, give me one person that I can invest in this year. That I give myself of. In encouragement. In support. And in prayer. It may be a formal arrangement or relationship. You may even say to this person, God's put your name on my heart this year and I want to be praying for you, encouraging you. Or it may be something you don't mention to them at all, but when you see them, you just encourage them. You check how they are. You send them messages or whatever it is. I'm beginning to feel it sound a bit weird now, isn't it? But in the right way, you understand. And make sure it's the right person that God has placed on your heart, not someone you want to place on your heart. And invest in them. And give of yourself to that person. So someone, another Christian. But also, second person, an unbeliever. An unbeliever. Ask that God will lay on your heart someone who does not yet know him. Commit to pray for them. Commit to share your faith with them whenever the opportunity comes, and commit to journey with them into faith. That's really important. To pray for them, yes, I know you'll do that. Harder to share your faith, but commit to do that. Say before God in the beginning of 2016, I commit, Lord, when the opportunity with this person comes, and it will come because I'm praying for them, that I will share what I know of you with this person. But number three, commit as that person responds to your faith story to them. And as you've been praying for them, as that person responds, commit to stand with them and journey with them. It'd be great for them, but it'd be great for you. There's nothing more exciting than journeying alongside someone, finding a friend that you journey with, and seeing them come to faith. If every single one of us chose such a person and committed them to prayer and then saw what God did in the year, next year, this service will be double the size, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be great? Because we're just committed to one person each in prayer, committing to share our story and committing to journey along with them. Invest in someone else. And then lastly, seven, and you've heard me say this recently as well, check my spelling. Schedule change. If you're going to do anything in 2016 that's going to be different, then you need to make sure it's in your schedule or your diary. If you're going to pray more, if it ain't in your diary, it ain't going to happen. Can I say that again? If you plan to pray more and there's not a bit in your diary that says prayer, or however you schedule your life, you won't do it. You will not do it. Because something else will get in the way. The cat will need some milk, or the dog will need to walk, or whatever it is. Something else will get in the way. If it's in the diary, it's more likely to happen. If you're going to read more, if you're going to study more, if it's not in the diary, if it's not something there which says, this is when I'm going to do it, it won't happen. If you're going to invest in people more, if it's not in the diary, if you haven't written it in your diary or in your prayer diary or whatever it is, and you've kind of written it in there, then you'll forget. And that person will just become a distant memory that goes off. So it needs to be scheduled in. If you're going to find rest more with God, if you're going to be restored, if it's not in the diary, if it's not important, if it's not a priority in your life, if it doesn't get in to the schedule, it just won't happen. So make sure you get a schedule, a change. I'm a big believer in Google Diaries. You talk to my team. I think they're great. I mean, you talk to Toby. He does not believe in them. But I do very much. Because my Google Diary, I put it in my Google Diary. It keeps notifying me. And if you talk to Tim and Sue, it doesn't just notify me, but we around the house, whenever something comes up in my diary, we have about six different applications that go ding, ding, bing, bing, bong, bing, ding, bong. I exaggerate slightly, but there are a number of different things that go, and everyone goes, what's that, what's that? And I say, oh, yeah, that's I'm meant to be praying now, yes, or whatever it might be. But if it's in there, we now have the function for something to go ding, time to stop. Time to pray. Ding! Time to think of Fred. Ding! Time to study. Whatever it is, whatever these important things are, diary it in. Allow the diary to let you know it's time to stop and be with God. Anyway, there's a few tips for you to ponder and to agree with. I mean, you don't have to take all of them away, or disagree with. You don't have to take them all away, but maybe one kind of resonates with you. And if one resonates with you, go do it. If you don't want to take all seven away, that'd be even great. But one would be great, perfect. It'd be good to see if any other people got some thoughts or ideas as to. I know one or two have been thinking about this. So I'd mentioned it to the ministry team. I did say I was going to take 15 minutes, but I did take a little bit longer than that. But I apologise for that. So I know Toby had a few thoughts, but before they get their word in, does anyone else want to go?